I'm going to start off with a part of my testimony and a pretty dark time in my life. I had, just as a 14, maybe early 15-year-old, God had caused me to come to Himself. He had redeemed me through His blood, and it was time, once again, as a Navy brat, to move from California to my dad's new duty station in Washington State. There were things in my life that I had held on to that I clung to for my identity. One of those things was my little brother. He was like a mini-me to me, and God slowly started tearing things up from my hand. And as we traveled from California to Washington, my dad was driving a 1987 Pathfinder, and he was towing behind my Dodge Dakota. When we got to Washington, there were parts of the road that were slick with ice. And my dad put both the vehicles in the ditch, rolling us almost four times, 3.5 times. My little brother didn't make it through. In fact, he got ejected from the window and the car pretty much crushed him. Now, at this point in time in my life, I was feeling abandoned by everybody because nobody knew what I had gone through. The only one who knew was my dad, and he was blaming himself for the accident. I was blaming myself because it was my turn to sit in the back. Call it survivor's guilt, but it was my turn to sit where he was sitting. And so I thought, God, you should have taken me. It should have been me that was dead. All the rest of my family around me had no clue what I was going through. And at this point in time in my life, even though I was surrounded by friends, even though I was surrounded by family, I felt completely abandoned. And I blamed God for a short period of time for my brother's death. I was blaming God, and so I didn't even have God to comfort me because I was bitter against God. At this point was a real low point in my life. And it took 3 or 4 months of me praising God, even though I didn't feel like it, to come around to the point where I actually saw God as good again. We're going to be looking at Psalm 22, and this is a very dark point in David's life. Historically, we don't know exactly what was going on here. But a lot of people believe that this was during the time that Absalom, his son, was trying to usurp his throne. His own son was turning against him and publicly humiliating him by sleeping with his wives, his mother-in-laws. And he was making a public spectacle of David. As a result, Absalom gets some wisdom from his advisor and tells him that he needs to kill David in order to make sure that this happens. And so David flees Jerusalem as an old, old man. He's at a very low point in his life as well. So here is where we come to Psalm 22. And he cries out. Look with me at the first two verses here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? The words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. You see, at this point in time, David felt abandoned by God. We see, if we were to look over, I have a 10-point sermon, so we don't exactly have time to turn too much. But in Joshua 1:5, God promises that His presence will be with Israel. And in 1 Samuel 4:17, the ark is captured and a woman names her son, "The glory of God has departed," Ichabod. So the presence of God was not felt by David at this point in time. He felt really low. He was at a point in time where he felt like God had abandoned him. But as we look at these verses, David is finding his happiness in God's presence. Even from the start, even though this is a psalm of lament, even though he's crying out, David is finding his hope in God's presence. That's what's making him happy here. So David felt abandoned by God. Not only did he feel abandoned, but it's at this time that he ascribes praise to God. David takes the time to go to God and give him the worship that is due him, even though he feels like God has completely abandoned him. Look with me in verse 3 through 5. For you meet with... Wrong chapter. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our forefathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see, the first portion of David's ascribing worth to God here is that he says, God, even though times right now seem like they're very bad, it seems like your presence has gone away from me, yet you are holy. It's not a problem with you, it's a problem with me. And he looks to his past. He looks back to his history and says, God, I see you acting in this situation. God, I see you acting in this situation. I see you acting in this situation. I know that you are good. Even though right now, at this moment, I do not feel like you're good. He points to Abraham. And I think of Genesis 14 as he delivered Abraham from the five kings. Joseph, Genesis 41, from the bondage and incarceration. And Moses and Israel from slavery in Exodus 1 through 15. He's going back in his mind and replaying these things like, man, God, you've been good this entire time. Third, verses 6 through 8, David is abhorred by humanity. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I'm sure as David is being in the process of being dethroned by his own son, and as Absalom goes to all of his different wives and publicly humiliates David, I'm sure as the people, as he's walking out of the city, are like, man, look at this guy. What a fool. He can't even manage his own household. Look at this guy. What a loser. Man, he puts his trust in God. Look at this guy. Let God deliver this guy. We're going to follow Absalom. Man, David must have been not only humiliated, but just in fear for his life as he's walking out of the city of Jerusalem. As people are wagging their head at him. People seem to hate David. This is God's man. God's chosen king is being humiliated by humanity. Next, we see that David is appointed to trust God. Verses 9 through 11. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no help. You see, David realized that Not only was he to be trusting God, that he was to be ascribing worth to God, but he realizes that it was God who caused him to trust in Yahweh anyway. This was not David's doing. You see here, as he's ascribing worth to God, one of the things that he does is says, man, this wasn't even my decision. When I couldn't make a decision, when babies are infants and they're pooping their diapers and they're crying out for milk, they have no way of taking care of that. They have no way of doing this. And David uses this vivid imagery of an infant that cannot help itself, that is reliant on its parents, as the one who is causing him to trust. He's seeing God as his parent and saying, God, you're the one who's taking care of me. You're the one who has caused me to trust you. I find that very refreshing, that in this lament, in this time of really, really low, that he sees not only the worth of God, but that God is the one who is causing him to believe in him. Next, we move on back to this dark imagery. As we look at verses 12 and 13, it says, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions. You see, Absalom had gotten an army of 12,000 of the strongest men in Israel. Men that he had persuaded to be on his side, to agree to go kill his father. So he's fleeing for his life from the strongest men that Israel had to offer. So he's surrounded by all these strong men that used to work for him, that used to fight for him, that used to be his friends. And he's looking at all of them, and they are all now have become his enemies. This must have hurt more than anything. I can't even imagine. My story doesn't even compare to this. This would be like at my brother's funeral, all my friends and family were not only not feeling like they were there understanding me, but that they were completely there to humiliate me and despise me. David's seeing his friends, his closest relatives, in this 12,000 men, a legion, after him. The bulls that are described here of Bashan were the strongest known oxen in that surrounding area. So he uses this image, and then dogs and lions are known to be ruthless. As Joel pointed out as we were going through the description of dogs in Philippians, that's what he's using here. These were not pets. These were animals that would shred things. Animals, sheep, goats. Their livelihood was shredded by these animals. They are ruthless. So he's seeing the strongest and most ruthless men after him. We move on, and the picture seems to grow darker. Verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Can you imagine David, an old, old man, running from his son, running for his life? This would be like an 80-year-old man running for his life. As he gets to the hills, as he gets to the caves that he's going to be hiding in, he has disjointed his body. His body is aching and coming apart because he is fleeing from his life as an old man. When he says that his tongue is sticking to his jaw, The idea is that he is so thirsty. So thirsty. And in suffering, he can't even remove his tongue away from his cheek. His strength is all dried up, like a potter's vessel that would have been stuck in an oven to dry it out. This is not a good picture. David is not in a good place here. He was in agony. Next, David describes the actions of the strong and ruthless opponents. Here is what they are doing to him. Verses 16 through 18. For dogs encompass me. A company of evil doers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And this is a bad picture. As we come into this, we see that David here is caught by these men, circled around. They strip him of his clothes, embarrassing him even further. It says that they pierced his hands and his feet. Man, that must have been painful for an old man to go through. These men were willing to take his life. And it's at this time, when David is at his lowest, that we start to see some hope. Look with me in verses 19 through 21a. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And here we see David asking God for deliverance. We see him in faith asking God, God, I need your help right now. I'm really low and these men are trying to kill me. David's deliverance had arrived and David acts accordingly. Verses 21 through 28. 21b, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All of you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from me, but he has heard when he cried to him. For you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of all the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. We see David here saying that, thank you God, here's all the things that I'm going to do for you. Not only am I going to ascribe praise when I'm hurting and down, but I am going to ascribe praise to you and proclaim your name to everyone that I see. I am so thankful for the deliverance that you have brought that I am going to do this for you. Now, we're going to take a quick detour because although this happened in David's life, this was a real occasion in David's life. We see a better and truer picture in the New Testament as we look at Jesus. So if you guys would, turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and we're going to read verses 35 through 46. It says, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified him with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Also, we're going to look at John 19, because part of this is also fulfilled in another portion of Scripture. John 19, verses 23 through 28. "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be.' This was the fulfillment of the scripture which said, 'They divided my garment among them, and my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldier did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home." After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." So as we looked through David's actual occasion, we need to go back and see the true and better David. As we see that David felt abandoned from God. See, David felt abandoned from God for his own actions. But Jesus was abandoned for God for our sin that was placed on his shoulders. And during the sixth to ninth hour, when there is darkness over everything, God the Father and God the Son were split in a way that I can't even describe. They had been face to face for all eternity until Jesus comes down to the earth. And now there's a division because sin of all the past and all the sin of all the present and all the sin of all the future are placed on Jesus Christ. So God abandons Jesus for our sake. Second, David ascribes praise to God. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying that, "This is not what I desire, Father. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. But it's not my will that matters. It's yours. Almighty in heaven, this is your will, so I will accomplish it. I will be victorious. I will conquer." David is abhorred by humanity as he looks over all Jerusalem and they are wagging their head at him. He feels like all of humanity hates him. He here, Jesus is on the cross, and as people are passing by, all of Israel that he was dying for, all the soldiers that he was dying for, hate him, are mocking him. They put plaques above his head in order to increase the mockery. They strip him naked to humiliate him and divvy out his clothes and cast lots for his tunic. All of humanity literally does hate Jesus. And still, to this day, does hate Jesus. David is appointed to trust God. Here, from eternity past, God in the Trinity had a plan for all of humanity before they even put creation into effect. Jesus Christ, from eternity past, was always going to redeem this lost and dying and sinful breed. He was appointed by God to do this, to take our sin, to take our beating. Our just punishment was on his shoulders, as we read in Isaiah. David is abused by strong and ruthless opponents. Here, the Roman soldiers was the power of the world at this time. They already had Israel under their thumb. Later in AD 70, they would actually completely conquer Israel. But this is the power that is to be dealt with. What do they do to him? They slap him in the face. They tear open his back. They put clothes back on him just to rip him off. They make him carry the crossbeam of his cross after he goes through all this. The strong and most ruthless men of this time was literally against Jesus. For our sake, enduring our punishment on his shoulders. We see that David was in agony. Now, the Spirit of God had empowered David to write this thousands of years before Jesus was on the scene. But what he describes is a perfect picture of crucifixion. As Jesus is hanging there with nails through his bones, he's literally becoming disjointed as the body weight is pulling on his shoulders. He's having to stand up on a peg in between his bones in order to get breaths. The heart is literally melting like wax at this point. To say that Jesus was in agony is an understatement. Now, David describes the actions of these strong and ruthless men as we already have. They pierced his feet. He could count all his bones as he's hanging there. His ribs are probably showing. You could count his bones. His strength is all dried up. We see that Jesus willingly gave his life up. Unlike the two murderers that were beside him, he didn't have to have his legs broke. For one, this was a fulfillment to prophecy. For two, you could not kill God unless God gave up his life willingly. God lays him down in the dust of the earth. We see him actually die a physical death. But this is where things seem to get better in the lament. David asks God for deliverance. And guess what? Jesus is that deliverance. He is that redemption. As we enter Palm Sunday, our thoughts and our minds should be like, thank you, God, for the gospel. Thank you for choosing me, for changing my life in a way that I would not have chose. Because I was broken, sinful humanity. And yet you sent Jesus Christ to deliver me? Mind blown. Why would God of all eternity care about people who were completely rebels against his will? David's deliverance had arrived, and David acts accordingly. What does he do? He ascribes praise to the one who is the deliverer. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. That means that we should be ascribing praise to Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now, we'll go back and read the last portion of the psalm, verses 29 through 31. This is the pinnacle, the grandest moment of this psalm. For kingship belongs to Yahweh, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and they worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of Yahweh to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. He has accomplished it. You see here that the Deliverer is the King. He is the one who is to be worshipped by all nations. And guess what? He has conquered. And all the world is being affected by the blood of Jesus today. This is happening today. As I look around the room and I see people who were once rebels of Jesus' will, now embracing Him. This conquering effect, although partially felt now, points us to a time when we will be able to worship the Lamb face to face, and all is good. At this time, we have death, we have sickness, we have bad times. But look to Jesus. Look to the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus coming back. It's a beautiful picture that we are to revel in. Jesus, through these passages, shows by proclaiming, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's sitting there quoting Psalm 22 as the true and better David. David was a king that prospered in the land of Israel. Jesus is a king who will prosper over all the earth as He fills the earth with His glory. He has installed His Spirit in each of us so that we could be about building His kingdom. Jesus, although this was a very low time in Jesus' life, although He had been abandoned by His Father, who He had spent face to face in eternal relationship with, was now to die a human death. Yet there is hope because of the end of the passage. We see that He is conqueror and king. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, as we sit here on this Palm Sunday, we are thankful for the gospel. We are thankful for what Jesus has accomplished, is accomplishing, and will accomplish. God, and we are so thankful for that bright day, that beautiful day, God, when You come make all things new. God, we are thankful for dying in our place on the cross, for taking the sin of all humanity, God, and we want to build Your kingdom and serve You best we can. In Your name I pray, amen.
Stand with us, please. We're going to close with All Must Be Well.